Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning, John chapter 6. And we'll be in verses 52 through 59 this morning. So that's John 6, 52 through 59. We have been slowly but surely studying through the depth of the Gospel of John in our morning worship time. And today we come upon some very interesting statements by Jesus. But before we get to those statements, let's kind of recap where we've been in chapter 6. In the beginning of the chapter, we found the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus fed 5,000 people with a small amount of bread and fish, an amazing miracle showing that the abundant provision found in Christ. Then we found Jesus walking on water to get to his disciples in the midst of a storm, showing the disciples that what they really needed was his presence. After that, we saw this wrongly motivated crowd. They're seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And then last week, we observed Jesus give his teaching on the bread, how he is the bread of life. In him, eternal life is found. He completely satisfies us. He guarantees us eternal life. But we must remember also that God draws us to Christ. And that's kind of where we left off in the midst of the bread of life discourse. As Christ has just stated, that the bread that he gives for the life of the world is his flesh. And that last declaration causes some stir in the crowd as they take his words literally. With language, people get mistaken a lot. Many times, especially with children, they will take you way too literally. Think about baseball when you say, keep your eye on the ball. What does the child do? Put the ball in their eye, right? It's like, well, I didn't really mean it that way. Well, what about if a mother tells her child to put a can of soup into a bowl? You know that instead of pouring that can, they're going to place the can in the bowl. Kid was only thinking on one level, on that very literal, extreme literal level. And so for today's passage, we find this crowd, and they take Jesus' words way too literally. So let's get in our text for today. As we first see, the call that Jesus makes is to eat, drink, and live. We all have experience with eating and drinking. Some of us eat more than others. Some of us have spent more years eating than others. We also like different foods and drinks than other people. Some people's favorite food is Italian or Chinese or Mexican or, you know, good old, you know, hamburger and hot dog. So although we eat differing amounts at different times in different places and we like different foods, there's one thing in common among every single person. We all have to eat, right? It's essential to live. If you don't eat for a long period of time, you will die. If you don't drink at all, you will die. So every person inherently knows that food and drink are essential for life. And here Jesus takes food and drink, and he shows us what true food and drink looks like. In the first part of the passage, Jesus tells us what we must do to receive eternal life, but he uses some different language than he did before. He begins talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And when you first read this passage, it sounds crazy, but let's see what he means. So let me read the passage for you this morning, John chapter 6, verses 52 through 59. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So, when you first hear that, you're thinking, what is going on here, right? Why is Jesus even using this language, right? Some of those thoughts go through your mind like, this is weird, this is odd. You know, is this cannibalism, right? What is this? Does he truly want us to eat his literal flesh and his literal blood? The obvious answer is no and no. No cannibalism, no eating the literal flesh and blood. You see, the crowd was definitely taking what Jesus said literally. They begin to argue with each other. They're saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Things got pretty heated. There was discussion. There was arguing going on about this shocking statement that the Lord just said. And even making it more shocking and offensive to them is, if you remember, as Jews, they were not to eat the blood in animals. And here Jesus saying, drink my blood. So this is a very shocking statement. We need to get our minds around that. Very offensive to them. And it's interesting how, you know, through this whole text, before this, the crowd is misunderstanding Christ, and yet Christ is going even further with it. His words become even more startling. You know, you would think it would be the opposite, that he would be, okay, let me tone it down and maybe make it more clear, but he's going the opposite. And I believe the purpose is to weed out those who come to him for just a free meal. He's weeding out the fake followers. As we see later on, many leave after these statements. You see, Jesus doesn't just desire more followers just for the sake of having more fame and recognition. He desires genuine followers, genuine disciples who know that they need him for life. So as we study this passage, we must remember that this section of text is highly metaphorical. It's not prescribing cannibalism or anything like that. Yet even though it is not to be taken literally, the point must not be missed. There's a reason Jesus uses this language. He does it with a point. So as we think about a metaphor, it's a figure of speech that describes an object or an action in a way that isn't literally true, but it helps to explain an idea or make a comparison. So a metaphor typically states that one thing is another thing. So you could say that someone is a bad apple, right? You don't mean that they're literally a bad apple, but we're using that phrase to describe them. It's a descriptive way, of creative way of talking about people. So even we use metaphors when it comes to eating and drinking as well. So when it comes to reading a book, you say, wow, you really devoured that book. We don't mean that they ate the book, right? We mean that they just really got into it and read it and just really took it all in. You could say to someone, feast on the Word of God. We're not telling them to literally eat the Word of God, right? We're using the descriptive words to describe an action or an object or a person to make a point. So what does this eating and drinking point to? What does it mean? I want you to look at verse 54. It says this, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, go back to verse 40. Starting at the word everyone. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you notice something? Jesus said basically the same thing, but he switched out looking and believing for eating and drinking. So this feeding is not this new additional way to receive eternal life. It is the same way, faith. All he did was change the different words and imagery for the same thing. But also think of verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus has already given us an interpretive lens of how to view his words. He's already described what he's talking about, but now he's just changing the imagery. So eating and drinking are metaphors for faith. The great church father Augustine said, believe and you have eaten. So what Jesus is pushing us to do is to believe, trust that he alone is the source and sustainer of life. But we see that he emphasizes his flesh and blood. So why do this? It goes back to what he said, the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is talking about his sacrificial death on the cross. So his death was purposeful, voluntary, substitutionary. He gives his flesh, and he gives his flesh for the life of the world. And what this shows us is that our faith must be connected to the cross. John MacArthur said, you can believe in Jesus as a pre-existent Son of God who came in the world and is the source of eternal life, but unless you believe in a sacrificial death, you cannot be saved. So we don't just give credence to the fact that he lived and said some stuff. We believe that he gave his life for ours. That's why Jesus starts to point out that the bread he gives is his flesh, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood because our faith must be in relation to his cross work. Where does your faith lie? Do you only believe that Jesus, he lived and he said some good things? Or do you also believe that he died on the cross for your sins in your place to give you life? So to eat his flesh and drink his blood means to utterly depend upon his sacrificial death for eternal life. Now, when I was a teenager, I had this friend who told me something very interesting that I have never forgotten. He told me of how his family have tried all different religions. And he says, Christianity is one of them, too. And he ended by saying, the good thing is that when I die someday, at least I'll be covered by one of them. Right? And I thought to myself, is that truly faith in Christ? Is that truly trusting in what Christ did on the cross? Or is that hoping to be saved? Hoping to be covered by Christianity or one of the other religions? And it really stuck in my mind. It's like, no, that's not right. You see, this eating and feeding is a deep trust in Christ alone. Is Christ and his work just something that you say you believe in because your parents did? That's not faith. Is Christ and his work just something that you say, it's just a take it or leave it matter? That's not faith. Faith means that I trust in Christ's work on my behalf so much that it's as if I am feeding on his flesh and blood for life. It means you genuinely believe that his sacrificial death is the way to have life. And unless you do this, Christ says, unless you do this, you will not have eternal life. When you think about eating, it's personal. It can't be done by someone else. You must personally eat and drink. It does you no good to merely look at food, right? It doesn't fill your stomach when you just look at food. So imagine someone extremely hungry and thirsty. They come to you and you give this amazing meal, but instead of eating it, they simply look at the food and admire it. And you start to think, okay, at some point they're going to eat the food. But they don't. They're just content at looking at it, talking about eating, but they never actually eat it. Sound absurd, right? Well, that's what people do when they want to admire Christ and what he did instead of trusting Christ and what he did. Looking at food does not sustain you. It does not preserve your life. No one can say that they admired Christ, heard a lot about him in church, and therefore they have been saved. No, that's just looking and admiring food. You're not eating it. But it also, for food, it doesn't do you no good for someone else to eat for you. You can't have a substitute eater who eats for you and then you become full. It doesn't work that way. Every single person has to eat and drink for themselves. So also, you cannot have a substitute believer who believes for you. No one can say that their parents had faith, so now they have faith. You must have faith in Jesus' death on the cross for your sins. Faith is not tasting or admiring, but eating. So I want you not to think about anyone else right now. Not your friend. Not your parent, not your child. Think about yourself. Have you truly believed? You. Have you trusted in Christ's death on the cross that is able to give you life and forgiveness of sins and that he will give you life and forgiveness when you believe? What's so amazing about this food that God, that Christ calls us to eat and feed on is that it's free and it's always available. You know, we typically have to buy food and drink, but not the food and drink that Christ gives. It's free all the time. Sometimes people have to go searching for food or wonder if they will get food, but not this food. It's always readily available. And that's the great grace of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross so that we would have life. So instead of saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, we say, eat, drink, and live. We live because we have understood that his sacrifice is the means to receive eternal life. So we ate and drank his blood, not literally, but in faith. So that's the call that he gives us, eat, drink, and live. But he also gives us the reason why he calls us to this. Is it's true food and drink. It's true food and drink. Let's say that it was possible to own the Constitution of the United States. So you have enough money and you want to buy it. You put your bid in and congratulations, you now own the Constitution. But there's one problem. Once you get it, you realize that all the person did was take a photocopy of the original Constitution. So all you have is a copy of the Constitution, not the actual one. Kind of disappointing, right? Kind of unsatisfying, right? Why is it so unrewarding? Because you didn't actually get the true Constitution. So also Jesus shows us that his flesh and his blood is the true food and drink because it's perfectly satisfying. It's the ideal that all food and drink is pointing to. His food is the most legitimate food, and it's perfect because it truly satisfies and sustains life. So really, everything is just a knockoff of his true food and drink. So think about eating food. So we eat food to live, to be satisfied. So also, I eat Jesus' flesh to live eternally and be completely satisfied. This is true food and drink. This is what we need. This is where we go to find life and satisfaction for our soul's hunger and thirst. So really think about this then. What this shows us is that the food and drink that we eat and drink each and every day ultimately points to Jesus. The food that you have to eat sustained your life. Because if you didn't eat, what would happen? You would die. That food also satisfies your hunger. You feel content after a good meal. Many of us want to take a good nap, right? Kind of brings you enjoyment. And all of those realities point to what Christ does for us eternally. That means each time you take a bite, each time you take a sip in this world, it's giving you a faint taste of what it means to be given eternal life, satisfaction, and enjoyment in Christ. That food that you eat and drink has to be eaten again and again, but not the food that Christ gives. Did you ever notice that with all of our technology, think about this, all of our knowledge, all of our technology, we have never invented or created a food or drink that forever satisfies our hunger and thirst. We still need to eat and drink again. Why is that? Because our food and drink is meant to point us to Christ. It's not the true food and drink. It's pointing us to our hunger and thirst that is satisfied in Christ. That's where we find the true food and drink. That's what truly gives us life and sustains us. Verse 56 shows us that when we feed on Christ, we abide in Him and He in us. And then verse 57 explains that Christ lives because of the Father, and so we live because of Christ. Now, these are some very important truths. These verses show us where the true source of life comes from, but also why we can be confident that we will have life if we believe. So all life comes from the phrase, there's a living Father. He's the ultimate source of life. He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. So if God is the ultimate source of life, Christ was sent from the Father and has life because of the Father, then if we abide in Christ, we are now part of an unbreakable chain of connection back to the life-giving Father. So our life roots, our life finds its root in God the Father, the living God, and we receive this life through the Son, Jesus Christ. So when we have faith in Him, we abide in Him, and there is this union between us and Christ. We become spiritually and inseparably and united with Christ. What this means is that our eternal life is regulated by Christ. We're depending on Him continuously for life. Kind of like the vine and the branches, where you find your life because you're connected to the vine. It's the kind of imagery that later in John. So since we are in Christ, and Apostle Paul uses that a lot, in Christ, talking about union with Christ, we receive the life that He has. So think about eternal life kind of this way. You know, for a long time growing up, I always thought it was kind of like Jesus had this object, and He's giving me this object. But it's more like Jesus has life in Himself. So when we place our faith in Him, we abide in Him. So then we receive the life that He has because we are united to Him. We are united to Him. That's why Jesus says, you will live because of me. So we live because we're connected to Jesus, who is connected to the living Father. So what that means is if you are a believer, you can be assured that you have eternal life because of your union with Christ. You have this inseparable union, so that means you can rest assured that I have and I will always have eternal life. And then verse 58, Jesus kind of gives us a summary, and He says, shows us that this bread is different and better. This bread is different and better. If someone offered you a new car or a toy Maxbox car, which would you choose? We'd obviously choose the brand new car, right? Well, here Jesus emphasizes that the bread which He gives is not like the bread the Israelites ate in the wilderness. You see, the bread that they ate was kind of like that Maxbox car. It may look like a car, but it's just a small mini version, a I really can't take you anywhere. It's just not the same as a new real car. So the bread that he gives is different and way better than the bread in the wilderness. But how exactly is it not like the bread, Jesus, the bread of life? If you think about the manna was only temporary life. So it sustained the Israelites for a time, but eventually they died. And it's not like that as Jesus gives eternal life. You know, different isn't always better, but here different is better. So think back to verses 30 and 31. The crowd asked for the sign from Jesus, and they say, give us a sign. Essentially, they're saying, give us a sign like the bread from heaven in the wilderness. And Jesus is showing them that he is the true bread from heaven. He gives the bread. In fact, he is the bread. And it's way better than what they're asking for. So they're asking for the sign, kind of like the manna. And he's saying, I'm giving you something way better, way different than what you're asking. It shows us that we ask and look for too little sometimes. And Jesus shows us that you're looking in the wrong place, and he offers us exactly what we need. Now, there are myriads of people in the world who have a need for eternal life and complete satisfaction, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking to places that only give temporary life, momentary life, and Jesus is offering them eternal life. They're looking to places that only give them temporary satisfaction. And Christ is saying, look, I have what will give you complete satisfaction. They have this hunger and thirst deep down inside of them. But they're looking and they're eating for fake bread that doesn't give nourishment, that doesn't give life. The world looks to different places for this life and satisfaction. They may look inside of themselves. They may try to work their way to heaven, but nope, that's not where life is found. They may look to other religions, but nope, they don't possess eternal life. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone, whose work on the cross has provided the way for us to receive it. And verse 59 kind of just concludes our passage, tells us that these things happened in the synagogue at Capernaum. So the place where there should have been the best insight, there was none. They came to hear God speak, and he spoke, but they wouldn't listen. So too, you have heard God's word spoken through this passage, but will you listen? And this text tells us to eat the bread of life, Jesus, and live forever. Eat the bread of life, Jesus, and live forever. Like I said, no, Christ isn't proposing cannibalism. He's proposing faith. If you haven't trusted and placed your faith in Jesus and what he has done, being a sacrifice for your sins, do that today. You have a deep hunger and thirst, and Jesus' work is the food that will quench it. So change your diet and eat the right food. He nourishes your soul. He gives you life, so eat. And what a Savior who gives us exactly what we need. He's offered you. Really think about this. He's offered each and every person in the world eternal life. And it's unthinkable to reject it. And if you have believed, do you take him and his work for granted? Or do you celebrate every day in the finished work of Christ? Are you thankful? Do you rest in what he did? As we see from this great passage, is that Jesus is truly the bread of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that for Jesus' words, and that your word is true, and that we can believe it. Thank you for Christ and what he has done on the cross, and how you have promised us, you have guaranteed us eternal life if we believe in him and his work on the cross. This is important matters. This is life and death. This is eternal life or eternal condemnation at stake. And I pray that if there's someone here who has not trusted in Christ alone, that they would do that today, that they would realize that He has what they need. They are hungering and thirsting in life. Their soul knows there's something missing. Help them to find it in Christ and realize that He is their hope alone, that He has the life that they need, and He has the satisfaction that they long for. In Christ's name, amen.